Now, Dick Burkhout isn't here this morning, but he's kind of has a joke with me going this summer. He keeps telling me, "You mentioned running in the sermon again this morning." He's always attuned to that as a former runner himself, and I figure why not start with another of my own running experiences and adventures, because I get this feeling, and I imagine it's pretty common to people, so you can tell me if this is true, but I get it especially in these moments where I run, and sometimes I go up Summit Street and then cross over on Stearns to get over to Souter, right? So there's a bridge that goes over 75 right there. And when I go over that bridge, I see beneath me and around me the cars and trucks, you know, just flying wherever they're going, wherever they're from. And I have this moment where I realize those people have lives that are just as important to them as my life is important to me. Like, that seems really obvious. I understand that. But do you know that feeling where you realize that? Where you recognize, and so I learned that this feeling has a name. And this feeling is called Sonder. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but let's all say it together. Sonder. Sonder is the realization that each random passerby is living a life as vivid and complex as your own. That's the definition of Sonder. And I think that's a feeling that we have sometimes, because most of us tend to live our lives as if everyone else and everything else is scenery or background to our lives. Everyone else is like an extra in a movie in which we are the main character or the star. We only see other people as how they benefit us, how they are a hindrance to us achieving our own goals or receiving our own desires, or as a threat to us even. Barbara Brown Taylor, the author of An Altar in the World, whose book we're following along this summer, she notes that the great wisdom traditions, on the other hand, of the world, all recognize that the main impediment to living a life of meaning is being self-absorbed. I think that's probably true. That is the great barrier to living the life of meaning and of love, ultimately. Because it's been said that the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is indifference. Right? So love is to be engaged and to seek the well-meaning or the well-being of another person. And hatred might be a desire to impede that well-being, but ultimately, the opposite of love is just not even caring about another person. Just really not even treating them as a person who has this life that is just as valuable and just as important as my own. And so as Taylor notes, that this is a common observance of all wisdom traditions, but I really think that Jesus, the gospel, gives us special depth into that observation and actually a solution to that observation, which is what we call the incarnation. That God became human, that there is this other human being that has walked the earth that was God. And it makes us step back and think, how do we encounter other people? Because the scriptures give us a picture of this God that not only through the incarnation, but ultimately through the incarnation, but the whole scriptures show us this deep identification that God makes with humanity. We already read this morning Genesis 1, where he says very clearly, all the creation, everything else is made, and he says, let us make humankind in our image. That there's going to be this special stamp of God on humanity. That human beings are, beyond anything else that God created, the ambassadors of God in this world. That we are God's representatives to stewards, managers of this creation, to do it as God would have us do it. And so there's this special place that humans have, this special connection with God. And then in Genesis 18, the other story we read earlier, you have these strangers who come up to Abraham, and it's hard to tell in the text. Let's go. I'm going to go back there real quick. It's hard to tell whether these are God, whether these are people, whether these are angels, and that's part of the point, right? So the Lord, it says the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. The Lord appeared. But then it says, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing near him. So is it the Lord? Is it men? And it turns out that they are these messengers, these angels. And the text is very ambiguous. It brings all of these together. And actually the Old Testament as a whole is really comfortable with this. Like, is it a person? Is it God? Is it an angel? We're okay just having them all kind of mixed together, have it not be very clear. And so I think this is the story that the writer of Hebrews is alluding to when it says, practice hospitality, because in so doing, many of us have entertained angels without even knowing it. Right? There's this sense in which the way we treat others is the way we treat God. And Jesus, of course, makes that very explicit in the parable of the sheep and the goats that he tells in Matthew 25. He says, "What you have done for the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you've done for me." And of course, we didn't read the rest of it, but the flip side is, for those who didn't welcome the stranger or feed the hungry or visit the one in prison, what you didn't do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you didn't do for me. So there's this really radical identification of God with humanity that we see most clearly in Jesus. In Acts 9, the famous story of Saul on the Damascus Road, and he's knocked off his horse, and the light is shining, and the voice says, do you remember what the voice says to Saul in that moment? It says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's the voice of Jesus. Well, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus, was he? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. And yet Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" Of course, my favorite story, preached on it plenty of times, but in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road, when the stranger comes up to the two disciples on that Easter he's walking along with them, they're talking with them, they don't even realize it until he breaks the bread and they realize it was Christ, that Jesus is the stranger. And he's only seen as Christ once he's been invited in, once he's been welcomed to share the meal, to break the bread. And so there's this deep identification of God with humanity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a German theologian who actually died in a concentration camp during World War II, the very end of World War II, in fact, he reflected on this a lot in a book called Life Together, which is his exploration of how do we do this community thing? How do we do this love thing? And he acknowledges this is hard. It's hard to be like Christ with other people. But his conclusion is that ultimately we can only truly love another person through Jesus. Because there's always something, try and follow with me here, there's always something that is mediating our connection to another person. Okay? There's always something between kind of the essence of who I am and the essence of who they are. And that something might be, you know, my own self-interest. So when I approach another person, I'm really asking, how can they benefit me? How can they profit me, right? Maybe the mediation is my own biases or perceptions about another person because of how they look or how they talk or where they're from, right? So that there's something mediating that encounter with another person. Maybe the thing that's mediating that is just this kind of this front that we put up, this facade that we put up and others put up. And so that stands between, again, my soul connecting with their soul are these images we try to project of ourselves. So there's always something that is coming between us, that is between us and another person as we encounter one another. And so Bonhoeffer writes, spiritual love knows that it has no direct access to other persons. He says we need to just acknowledge this. That we can't just be soul to soul with another person. But he goes on to say, Christ stands between me and others. This is the solution here. Christ stands between me and others. Contrary to all my own opinions and convictions, Jesus Christ will tell me what love for my brothers and sisters really looks like. And so the solution to truly loving another person, to truly encountering them, isn't to just like get everything away. Me and them, just right. He says we have to have Christ between us. And this reminds us of what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says, all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. That Christ is the necessary binding ingredient for all creation, and especially then for our human relationships. Bonhoeffer goes on to write, we can encounter others only through the mediation of Christ. We can encounter others only through the mediation of Christ. Spiritual love, he writes, recognizes the true image of the other person as seen from the perspective of Jesus Christ. It is the image Jesus Christ has formed and wants to form in all people. And so I'm going to sum this up as simply as I possibly can. That in our relationships with other people, if we want to truly encounter others, we want to be Christ to them. We want to see through Christ's eyes. How does Jesus see this other person? When Jesus looks at Ruth, when Jesus looks at Kelly, when Jesus looks at Don, when Jesus looks at Lori, when Jesus looks at Pat, what does Jesus see? How does Jesus see them? What emotions does Jesus experience? So we want to see others the way Christ would see them. And on the flip side, we want to treat others as if they were Christ himself. How would I treat Jesus? That's how I treat Sandy. That's how I treat Gail. That's how I treat Tucker. That's how I treat Leah. That's what I think Bonhoeffer is getting at when he talks about Christ mediating this encounter with other people. That we want to be Christ with them, and we want them to be Christ to us. Not in an expectation of how they'll treat us, but with the honor and the value that we will show them. And so then the practice of encountering others is a spiritual practice. We're talking about today. I'm going to read a bunch right now from Barbara Brown Taylor. He writes, like the practices of paying attention, wearing skin, walking on the earth, and getting lost, which are the ones we've talked about in past weeks, this spiritual practice of encountering others requires no special setting, no personal trainer, no expensive equipment. It can be done anywhere by anyone who resolves to do it. I mean, basically the requirements are that there's another person in you, and you're already there because you're you, right? So all it really requires is another person. She says, a good way to warm up is to focus on one of the human beings who usually sneak right past you. They are performing some mundane service, such as taking your order or handing you your change. The next time you go to the grocery store, try engaging the cashier. You do not have to invite her home for lunch or anything. Well, you could. She might think that's weird, or he might think that's weird, but that's okay. At least you tried, right? You don't have to do that, but take a look at her face while she is trying to find arugula on her laminated list of produce. Just look, just see her. It's amazing to me when I think about my day, how many people I saw, but I really didn't see. Right? So it's just warm up by actually seeing another person. And then she says, all that is required of you is to look back when that person looks at you. Just meet her eyes for a moment when you say thanks. Sometimes that is all another person needs to know that she has been seen. Not the cashier, but the person. Right? Not her job, but who she is. But even if she does not seem to notice, the encounter has occurred. You noticed. And because you did, neither of you will ever be quite the same again. Does this practice make sense? You can go another step. You can ask that person about their life. You could invite them home for a meal. Right, depending on the situation, depending on the person, right, there are other ways that you could connect and encounter one another more deeply, but at the very least, to start and acknowledge them as a human being is a good warm-up for actually encountering another person. When we were doing our Wednesday noon Bible study, Jim, I didn't ask you about this, but you're usually cool with stuff like this. So, when we were doing our Wednesday noon Bible study, we used to kind of joke around that there was a whole segment in our Bible study that was Jim's Boston Market Adventures. Right? Right? Jim likes Boston Market, which is fine, but what made it great was that there was always some story that was told because Jim actually noticed and encountered another person. Like, there was this lady in the parking lot, and so I bought her a meal. You know, there was this, you know, the girl who works there, I just asked her this, and this is what's going on in her life, and I thought we could pray for her. Like, that is what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about, encountering others. I wish I could remember all of the stories, because it was fantastic. You know, the other thing you can do, and this is, again, a little more weird, but we're doing it hopefully with someone who's close to you, someone who knows you and loves you. But you can take a few minutes, and maybe even 30 seconds is a good start, we'll say, but to just look at someone else, to just look at them in their face and have them look back at you. This is awkward. Even for someone you really love and care about and you know, it can be super awkward. But again, the idea is to draw you out of yourself and to see the God's image-bearing humanity of another person. Then do it longer. Do it a minute. Do it 3 minutes. Don't say anything. Just see that they are a human being and what the glory of that and the beauty of that. And we're not talking about like some social standard of attractiveness. We're talking about the beauty of a human being because they are created by God and because all of us are these miracles that live and breathe and talk and think and work and love. See that in someone else. I'm not talking about being like Pollyanna-ish about this, right? So when we look at another person, we're not only going to see good things, right? We might just as well see the ways that we've been hurt by someone else. We might see that. What we are doing is not just looking for the best in people, but we're looking for the humanity in people. When we look at others, when we encounter others, we will see, if we practice, their sins and their struggles. We will see their stories of trauma and triumph. And while we all go about fulfilling our desires in different ways, some healthy and fruitful, some harmful and futile, we can at least find commonality in our deepest desires, in our deepest needs, in our deepest vulnerabilities. The goal is to see our common humanity. Our beloved, image-bearing humanity. To see another person then through the eyes of Christ. And as people move, in your own view, from competitors or extras in your story into co-journeyers in the human life, I believe this is the gospel. As we move from self-centered ignorance and indifference to Christ-centered journeying with another human being and welcoming the stranger, in that moment, in that practice, we will find Jesus walking among us. Let's pray. Gracious God, remind us as we go about our stuff this week. Remind us that others are human beings, and to take that moment, that second, to look at them, to look at our spouses and children, parents, our church family, our neighbors, the people who serve us at restaurants and grocery stores, the person who's just taking forever to check out in front of us, to take a moment and look them in the eye and to see in their face the image of God. To see in their body the battle that all of us are fighting, trying to find meaning and hope and security and love. And help us to find you and to see you in the fellow human beings that you have made and that you love. Through Christ we pray. Amen.